In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those of you who are parents know that sometimes, and actually many times, you have to tell your children something that they don't want to hear. And I could give you recent examples of such happenings, but I'm going to go back instead and go back to show that this is just something that's there early on. I recall an episode, and one of the boys, I won't say which one, was a little kid in the backyard, and he decided to see what mud tasted like. You know, little kids do this. And I was doing my thing, and I see him go to put the mud in his mouth. I don't think he liked it, but do you think that stopped him from just, you know, going at it some more? And so finally, I do what dads do, and I say, come on, you know, and I raise my voice, what do you do? And I go and I stop him from doing this, and I get him cleaned up. I think I had the hose and everything and what have you. And then afterward, you know, I've spared this child from eating mud. Do you think that this child looked at me and said, oh, Father, thank you so much for keeping me from being like the swine? Do you think he said something? No, of course he didn't. He threw a fit and he started crying and he put up a protest. And my point is that sometimes even when you're trying to help a person, even when you tell them something for their own good, they don't appreciate it. They may even resent you for trying to help. And that was the case with the prophet Jeremiah, as we read in this morning's Old Testament reading. The passage is just very short. I mean, it's only three verses. But in this passage, you read the context, and what's going on here is that God lets his prophet know that there's a plot against him. People are out to take his life. And it's not a big mystery why. God had called this prophet to just unload his wrath against Israel. And Jeremiah has been going on and on and on against them. I mean, here's a little sample. He says, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, as you have forsaken the Lord and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. I mean, he predicts the exile, right? The Babylonian captivity. And he goes on like this again and again, pronouncing the Lord's wrath against his people, all in an effort, of course, to bring about repentance. But he goes on and on. He talks about this forthcoming destruction. The Lord's going to take their crops from them. He compares them to prostitutes. He says that by the time he is done with them, specifically their rulers, their bones are going to be laying about like garbage in the streets. And as you might imagine, this is not what the rulers of Israel wanted to hear from a prophet. And Jeremiah preached these ways, not this way, not because he had it out for them or personal animosity, but because the Lord compelled him to call them out for their sin. And as history would bear out, everything he said was the truth. Everything he prophesied came true, and the people would have done well to listen to his warnings. But unfortunately, most of them did not. But if there's one thing we can learn from Jeremiah, it's that when you tell people the truth, even God's truth, they won't always thank you for it. And in fact, they may even hate you. That's how the leaders of Israel reacted to Jeremiah's prophecies. They didn't heed his warnings. They didn't repent of sin. Instead, they plotted to kill Jeremiah and to end his life. And our text records how they plotted against Jeremiah, saying this, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Right? They're going to just blot him out. And they thought that if we get rid of the messenger, the message will go away. But what they didn't realize, the message was God's message. You can't silence God by killing one of his prophets. They failed to recognize this, and God protected Jeremiah and revealed to him this plot against his life. And at the time, Jeremiah was naive. He says here that he was unaware, like a gentle lamb being led to slaughter. And perhaps one of the reasons he was this way is because the people who were against him were actually the last people who should have been doing this, the people who really should have known better. Because, in fact, those who were plotting against him were not just the secular authorities. There's not a big gap between the secular and the religious authorities. These are the priests, false prophets, and other religious authorities that were set against this prophet. They couldn't stand Jeremiah's prophecy, not because it was false, but because it was true. And the truth is not what these priests and false prophets and other corrupt religious officials wanted to hear. They had an agenda, and Jeremiah's words didn't fit into it. Even though he proclaimed the word of God, they would rather have killed Jeremiah than listen to God, repent from sin, and return to the Lord. You know, we could go on and on about Jeremiah. It's a very large book and a lot going on there. But suffice it to say, God protected Jeremiah and he watched over him throughout his ministry, and as he used him to continue to speak faithfully to his people. But this episode, early on in Jeremiah's prophecy or career as a prophet, prepared him for a long life of trials and persecution and difficulty. It steeled him into saying the truth, even if it costs you. Now, when we think about Jeremiah as Christians, I don't think you can help but notice the parallel between this prophet and our Lord Jesus. I mean, the events of their lives are similar because both Jeremiah and Jesus brought people the word of God, right? I mean, Jesus is more than just a prophet, but we say he's our prophet, priest, and king. One of his offices is to speak the word of God, and he does so faithfully. He teaches. People are amazed at the profundity of his teaching. So he is a prophet. But of course, he's more than this. Christ doesn't just speak the word of God, but in some mystical way, he is the word of God, right? Jesus said, or John says about him, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus is God's word to us. And more than that, he is not just speaking the truth, he is the truth, right? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus is not just one more prophet or conduit that God is using, but God himself now is in Jesus among his people, proclaiming eternal truths and communicating to the people, and ultimately doing even more than this. And it wasn't just the things he said, but his life backed this up. He performed amazing miracles. We've been reading about them, how he's casting out demons and curing the sick, even raising the dead. We also know that he fulfills so many of these prophecies that foretold of him coming in a way that very few people could fulfill these prophecies. So all the signs are there. The teaching is profound. And so you'd think, now the people will get it, right? Now the religious officials of Israel, now they'll just embrace their Messiah. But of course, that isn't what happened. In spite of all of the evidence, the religious people of Jesus' day hated him. The Pharisees were condemning him and criticizing his disciples. And the Sadducees, these are the ones in power in Jerusalem, and they're the ones that eventually plot to kill him. And again, it's not because Jesus spoke lies, it's because he told the truth. The truth offended these people because of what Jesus said was true. It meant that they needed to change. And so rather than listening to the truth, admitting their sins, turning away from it, returning to God, instead they chose to kill our Lord. Just like the priests in Jeremiah's day, they thought they could silence Jesus' message by destroying the messenger. And the difference between Jeremiah and Jesus was that after God revealed this plot against Jesus, he didn't go and protect him from it. In fact, this plot against Jesus, this death of Christ, was a part of the plan all along. It was God's will for Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross so that he could raise him up and rescue mankind from sin and death. It was for this very reason that Jesus was sent into this world. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, rise from the dead, to win mankind a victory over sin and death. And Jesus knew this. He knew it was the plan and his purpose in life. And as we read in the gospel reading today, he even speaks freely about this. Here's what he says. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And the disciples don't even know what to do with this. This is not, again, they don't know how the story goes. We've never heard it any other way. But they have in mind that, you know, this guy's probably something like Jeremiah. He's probably another great prophet. God's using him to do something. And when Jesus says this kind of stuff, they don't really know what to do. And they're afraid to ask him about it, it says. But here Jesus was also like Jeremiah, a lamb led to the slaughter. But unlike Jeremiah, he was not naive. Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew exactly where he was headed. And out of his love for humanity, he willingly went ahead with this. Now, in the examples of Jesus and Jeremiah, the same sin is evident among the people who plotted to kill them. In both cases, the religious authorities plot against the truth and against God because they could not deal with the real problem, which is their own spiritual depravity. And rather than looking at themselves, considering their own sins, they lashed out against those who threatened them. And, you know, here is really the sin that's being talked about in Jeremiah. In other words, it's not this specific thing that they didn't want to repent of or that specific thing. And I don't even want to mention anything like that today. You know, because here's what happens. The minute you mention your pet sin gets mentioned, mine too, the defenses go up. Well, that's not my problem. I don't do that. So I'm not going to point anything out in particular. Just step back and think about it in general. Do I resist any sort of admonishment of my sins? Am I set against anybody telling me what to do? Do I have an open heart that receives the word of God? Am I teachable? And that's the sin. That's what we're getting at here. The real problem is that these people would not listen to the word of God. They're so entrenched in their skin, sin. It's like I said, they're spiritually depraved. As Christians, we need to be constantly on guard against this sort of spiritual blindness, because that's what results when we resist sin and refuse to receive any admonishment from God's word. Now, it's never easy to confess your own sins. It's much easier to confess the sins of others, right? Isn't it great when you hear the word of God and you think, oh yeah, I know all these people that do that and they're guilty of this, and you think about all the ways in which other people do these things? That's easy. It's easy to apply God's word to other people. We can put all of those around us under a sin microscope, and we can articulate clearly every commandment they have broken, right? And Jesus talks about this. You see so clearly the speck in your neighbor's eye, you miss the plank in your own. But it's difficult to subject ourselves to the same sort of scrutiny. It's much more uncomfortable when we take God's word to heart and hear it describe our own sins and point out our own failures. But that is one of the purposes of God's word. The Bible admonishes sinners and it calls us to repent. And it wasn't just written a long time ago for people back then. It isn't just dealing with their sin. It's written also for you and me. And consequently, the sin it describes is our sin. And if we listen to the word of God, it'll expose just about every kind of sin you can imagine. And we can be certain that every sin we've seen in those around us, we can also find inside of us. And so when we read or hear the word of God proclaimed, we should apply it to ourselves so that we avoid falling into this trap, this pit of spiritual blindness. We must avoid that desire to be unteachable and impenitent. Because the moment we close ourselves off from listening, we've decided to choose our own way rather than God's. And that's the sin of every Sadducee, every false prophet. And if we continue on that way, we only further separate ourselves from God. We become so spiritually blind that we reject God altogether, maybe even despise his teachings, as happened with the religious people. And these were religious people, both in the day of Jeremiah and in the day of Jesus. They became so spiritually dead that when God sent them a prophet to tell them the truth, when God himself shows up among them, they reject him and they plot to kill them. You know, it's a part of our sinful nature that we don't want a God who tells us what to do. We don't mind so much a God who tells others what to do, right? But we don't want a God who accuses us and commands us to turn from sin. So to be sure, we do want to hear all about this God who has mercy on us on account of Jesus and offers to forgive us our sins, but many take this freedom of the gospel too far. In truth, they don't know what the gospel is. They see the gospel as really just a license for all kinds of immorality. And people make excuses, they do the things that God hates and think the way that they live is of no consequence. They correctly reject the idea of God as only some, you know, damning judge who just waits to punish people, but then they replace this God with an emasculated God who approves of everything they do, refuses to carry out any discipline or lay down any law. And neither of these two quote-unquote gods is an accurate representation of the God that we encounter in Scripture. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old and the New Testaments, proclaimed by the prophet Jeremiah and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is neither a damning judge nor a wimpy pushover. Our God tells us to call him our Father. And like a steadfast and caring Father, he loves us, cares for us, but because God is our Father, and because we are his children, he also chastises us. He disciplines us. He enforces the rules with us. And all of this he does because he loves us. If God didn't discipline us or admonish us when we sin, he'd be like the father who stands by and watches his kid eat dirt, or worse, eat poison. God's word confronts us to the purpose of helping us, to lead us away from our sin and back to our Father. Just think of how helpless little children are without a parent or an adult to watch over them, feed and protect them, and all of it. That's how we are with our Heavenly Father. We may not care for his admonishment. We may not like it when his word tells us we're sinners. But our Heavenly Father knows best. And what he does and says to us, he does and says because he loves us. Therefore, as God's beloved children, we ought to reflect this love in our relationships with those around us. And it's been said that one of the most loving things you can do for somebody is to tell them the truth. Even though this is a loving thing to do, sometimes when you love someone enough to tell them the truth, your love may be repaid with resentment. And I think this discourages a lot of Christians from talking about the truth, about sin and its consequences, and about salvation that only comes about through Christ. But fear of resentment is no excuse to withhold love. I mean, as Christians, we will love as we've been loved, graciously, undeservedly. That's how we've been loved by our Father in heaven. He loved the world enough to send his Son into this world to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And he knew when he willingly went ahead with this, that many would never thank him, never appreciate it, never acknowledge him. Some would have nothing to do with his Son, but only reject him. Nevertheless, he knew that others like you and me would be moved to put our trust in him and receive from him the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. This good news is what fills us with hope. It's what everyone needs to hear. So why don't we eagerly share the good news with everyone? Well, like we've been talking about, the task of telling people the truth can be downright thankless at times, even when you know it's something that's for their benefit, that's going to help them. Jeremiah told people the truth, they hated him. Jesus told people the truth, they plot to kill him. It won't be much different for us when we tell people to repent of sin, turn to Christ, and receive from him good things. Some people may hate you for it, but some may also be saved on account of it. Some may resent you, even plot against you, but some will listen. Some will take to heart the message of sin and salvation, and they will share with us in that saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they, along with us, will receive from him forgiveness and everlasting life. With that being the case, what more reason do we need to share the truth with others? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.